All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just I thank you simply for the even for the weather outside. Yesterday was just an absolutely gorgeous day, and today I think the same. I thank you because your mercies are new and fresh every morning. We need your mercy in our life always. And we pray that, and that scripture says, today, this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we want to ask you to help us, and we can choose to rejoice in this day and be glad in this day. Bring that cheer to our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the study of your word. Speak to us, I pray. Sometimes I know for myself, I feel the pressure to have a really special word. But this week, I just had to surrender that to you, knowing that a lot of times that's really only what you can do. And so, I just want to give this time into your hands. And whether something big or small, Lord, that you would speak to us, reveal, and not just something for our head knowledge, but something that we can think about and work into our life. Lord, we thank you. And I pray this because I love you, Lord Jesus, and I pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so we are here in Haggai. Last week, we're just spending some time. Haggai, we're at our last three books of the Bible, or the Old Testament, Haggai, and then Zechariah, and then Malachi. And I'm going to start here with this particular slide this week, and just remind you where we are at because it makes a big difference right here. Let me close this out. I'm looking at myself. There you go. So this is hopefully you're familiar with this now. Basically, it's showing where we are. And do you guys remember the name of the king of the Babylonians who conquered Judah, demolished the city of Jerusalem, where the temple is at, right? Destroyed the temple of God and led Judah into captivity. You guys remember the name of that king? His name starts with an N. Sounds like a sneeze, like Nebuchadnezzar. And then what happened to Babylon? Babylon was overtaken by Persia. And the king of Persia was a either from a world's perspective, he was a more benevolent king, like he's just more good, he's more kind-hearted. But what do we see when we looked at the background last week? We saw that we saw because of the two complementary books that help us also understand Haggai and Zechariah is Ezra and Nehemiah, and we read in Ezra last week. Do you guys remember? It was that the Lord stirred in the heart of King Cyrus. That's actually what the Bible says. You know, you can say, wow, he was just a kind-hearted king. He was a benevolent king, and he was so good. That's what benevolent means, right? He was a good king, and so he let the people go back. they weren't actually strict slaves by this time. The king of the Persian Empire, man, there was the Jews were involved in businesses there. They had a life. You know, it's been 70 years. It was like a whole new generation of people who have established themselves in the Babylonian Empire. Whether or not they were in Babylon Nineveh or not, they were in those areas. They weren't isolated to one area. And so you might say that it was King Cyrus being good, but we saw in the scripture in Ezra chapter 1 that the Lord stirred in the heart of Cyrus. The Lord stirred in his heart. Good morning, brother. And let me see if I have it here. This is their route. I'll go back to that. But yeah, here we go. So remember, my laptop's a little farther away, so I can't see as well. And Frank offered me, he bought these glasses for me. And he offered me his little, a magnetic clip that he keeps right here where he can clip his glasses. He goes, bro, this is like the best thing. You just hang your glasses. You can wear it at all times. And I'm like, that's just one step away from hanging my glasses here on my neck. And I'm like, I know. I'm going to keep it in the box to use it only when I need it. But I am needing it more and more. So I'm not really used to it. I grew up with glasses since like seventh grade. I've got contacts. But yeah, this is Ezra 1. The Lord stirred up the spirit of this pagan king. That is really cool. That's a really cool insight to see. And maybe we can learn that. See, some things we almost limit God to, right? Some things we just kind of limit the Lord. You're not going to change the heart of this, you know, totally pagan, non-believing person. And he is the most powerful person in the world at this time. I always wonder about China history and how that parallels with this kind of stuff. But, or being Chinese, I'm like, was there an emperor that was more powerful than him at this time? But, you know, for the world of this era, he was the most powerful man at that time. And you have to be thinking, like, I wonder if there was a Jew in Israelite who just prayed and was like, God, would you change the heart of the king? I wonder. Could you imagine that there were some that were very bold but innocent in their faith, innocent in the way that they really believe that God can do it? When you hear the prayers of Christians when they're younger, they're so much more bold. I don't mean just age, right? But it seems like the older we get, sometimes the more cynical we become, right? We begin to be like, oh man, can God really do that? God stirred in the heart and the spirit of this king of the pagans. So, yeah. Oof. I'm not going to spend any concepts to do this. Got my little Inspector Gadget bag here. And so I wonder if sometimes the older we get as Christians, we become a little bit more cynical, a little bit more easy to doubt. Like, yeah, I don't think, you know, God's not going to do that. You know, When I think about politics in the United States, I'm not interested. I need to stay interested because I think it's my God-given a right and I want to participate in that. But I don't like to listen to politics in the United States. When you think about a country like China and you think about the persecution of believers, when you hear the news that the government is tearing down crosses and closing churches, and the only church that is allowed, the only Christian church that allowed is the Three Self Church, the Assemblies of Yahweh. And the Bible there is corrupted because the government removed parts of God's word and inputted things that they will. That they prefer, that they want. And that church is guarded and monitored in most places. When I think about the prime minister of the leaders of China, it's like, there's no way. There's no way. See, we don't have that faith. But right here, we saw. Right here, we can see that I'm pointing at my laptop. The Lord stirred up the spirit of this king. You might as well say, the Lord stirred up. The Lord can stir up who? The Lord can stir up Xi Jinping, right? The Lord can stir up Biden or Trump or whoever else is going to win the next election. The Lord can do that. Do we believe? When you think about your employer, your non-believing employers, the pressure cooker in your workplace, or the possibility to have a new opportunity and new jobs, and can the Lord stir up a non-believer to do something? He made a proclamation. Remember what he did? And it wasn't just a small thing. He was so stirred by the Lord that he told them what? Anyone that is around where you live, this is the law, has to assist you with silver and gold and goods and with beasts, with animals. You have to give them. So I could imagine some of the Persians going, oh man, I have to give my money and my assets to these stinking Jews, and they're not even, I didn't like them living here in the first place, and now I gotta give them like of my stuff. That's the law, so that they could have safe journeys to go home. That's an interesting law. And then he says, you need to give them free will offerings for the temple of God. You have to give them not what I even command you. You have to give them, like, well, I don't know if then it's free will, right? But so that's pretty interesting to me. The path that they took was this route here. Okay. This is the way that they were led out to Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And this is the way back. And I said, this is the same Fertile Crescent where people think that the Garden of Eden was at. This whole Fertile Crescent, this is the Bible mentions the Tigris River, right? And the Euphrates. This is a very, very good land right here. And that's where Abraham came out of, right? Came out of the land of Ur, and then Heaven pointed out that Ur is right here. This, and I looked into that this week. The path that the Jews departed and returned is this not only the same way that they were led into Babylon, but it's the same path that Abraham left his family, his friends, and his his stability. When God called him to go, right? And in the same way, there were only 50,000 Jews that returned to Jerusalem. That's not all the Jews. The people that we looked at, the names in the scripture I said to try to remember, take note of, was Zerubbabel, Zeru, and Zeru means seed, and Zerubbabel, what's Babel? What do you think? Babel. What does it sound like? Babylon. Zeru, seed, Babel, Babylon, the seed of Babylon. So he was born in Babylon. And if it was 70 years that they spent there, he was younger than 70 years. The seed of Babel, the seed of Babylon. They began to make their livelihood there. And we know this in history, you know, there are prejudices comments made of Jews who are really good at business. That's true. I've had Jewish friends in my workplaces that in industry that they are sharp as a whip when it comes to money and business and dealings. Mabel laughs. I don't know if you know some Jewish people the same way. The Jewish people pretty much run Hollywood right now. They own Hollywood, like the Coen brothers, you know, Steven Spielberg, right? These are all Jewish men. They're very smart. Same thing that people say about Chinese people, right? But we know it's not true. Not all of us are. But the Jews, you know, you can imagine they carved out a livelihood for themselves within the 70 years. And just like the call to Abraham, sometimes when God calls you, he's actually calling you to leave your comfort zone. Isn't that true? God will call you to live in a way or outside of your comfort zone. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Last night, our young brother, Kevin Zane, gave his testimony sharing. Yeah, it's not his comfort zone. He said he enjoyed preparing for it up until right when he's about to give it. He came up to me, "Pastor Alex, can you pray with me outside? Because I don't feel ready for this anymore. And I'm so nervous. I don't think I could do this." I said, "Let's go outside. Let's pray." God brought him out of his comfort zone, but he was able to give his testimony. And hopefully, like, bless a lot of the young people. Okay. So that's like kind of the history. Haggai and Zechariah, next week you'll hear from Frank about Zechariah. They kind of overlapped. Zechariah started right after he finished his last message. Haggai, you know, it's interesting. These guys, Haggai gives actually specific information about when he preached. He prophesied for only 2 months. And then Zechariah started. These guys actually give very specific dates of when they prophesied. It's kind of interesting. And it seems like they had an easier job being a prophet to God's people, because prior to this, you know, and even Jeremiah, Isaiah, man, they preached for like 5 years plus, you know. I think Isaiah was like almost like 4 years of being a prophet. And the prophecy before the captivity was warning of this, right? You keep breaking the covenant. The covenant is conditional. If you obey my ways, I will bless you. If you don't, I'm going to take you away. I'm going to curse you. That was what they were under. And they were warning of this happening. And they said, look at what happened to Israel. And so a lot of these prophets that we read before, they're kind of a little gloomy and the people wouldn't listen. And then this happened. What's fascinating is these guys, at least for Haggai, when he prophesied, people listened. And he was the first voice after 70 years to be able to speak a word of God. I shared last week that after Malachi, after the Lord spoke through Malachi, he did not speak for another 400 years. And I keep thinking, like, that's a long time to not hear from someone that you love, right? That's a long time. And I always think about ourselves, like, it doesn't matter to us that God speaks to us. You know, I don't know if it's okay to bring this up, but I remember when I called for prayer one Sunday and I asked people to stand up, and I was surprised to see Bill go up and lay his hands on someone to pray. And I asked Bill afterwards, I said, what? He goes, the Lord just moved my heart. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to Bill. The Lord spoke to Bill to go up to lay his hands on someone to pray. And I said, that is so cool, Bill. That's really cool. That was encouraging for me to see Bill go up and pray and lay his hands on someone. And he told me it's because God spoke to me. Right? He just got, you know, he didn't say that word, but he's like, God just moved in my heart. The Holy Spirit moved. That's God speaking to you. That's 400 years of God not speaking. Wow, that's hard. And do we long for it? Do we look for it? Do we ask God, speak to me? Speak to me, Holy Spirit. I want to hear from you. I love you. I don't want to not hear from you. Okay, so we read what happened last time, and excuse me, King Cyrus even brought out all the things that Nebuchadnezzar had captured from the temple and gave it back to them and said, hey, these belong to the house of the temple of God. Did I do this? I think I did this one. Yeah. Zerubbabel, seed of Babylon. He is the only one that was remaining of the line of David. The only man, the only boy born. Why is that important? Because God made a promise to David that there will always be someone of your line that will sit on the throne. Remember that promise? That's also why when I was young, I hated to read the beginning of Matthew because it's doing this whole genealogy, right? It's like, this person was born of this person, was born of this person, was born of this person, and it came from David, and from this person was born Jesus. That's why that genealogy is so important. Because when God makes a promise, he cannot break it. God cannot break a promise. It's against his entire person. It's against his entire character. That's why his promises in the New Testament even are so precious to us. That when God says that you pray and you give thanks, I will I will give you my peace. I will guard your heart and your mind. I promise that to you. And when we hold on to his promises in faith, he was the only one of the line of David left. And that was significant because he's going to go back to Jerusalem to be king. All right, you know, I mean, he was called like governor, but he sits on the throne of God's people and still under Cyrus. And Joshua here, or Jeshua in this book, is part of the priestly line. Now, he's older because he actually remembers what the temple was like. First thing they did was they built an altar. And I talked about this last week. That's the same thing with Abraham. Everywhere you see Abraham go, it says he would pitch his tent and build an altar. He would pitch his tent everywhere he goes. He would pitch his tent and have some stone, gather some stones and build an altar and thank the Lord and worship the Lord. How many different life events have we been through, and God's taken us into a new season? And if we pitch our tent and we start to settle down, perhaps the first thing we can always do is to build an altar of worship. You know, even before going to Taiwan, I told Peter, I said, I want to make sure that, hey, wouldn't it be cool if our whole families like did devotions on YouVersion together, so that we would not neglect our worship of God. We pitch our tent in Taiwan and we worship, right? Yeah, I think that's just really cool. And then I think we covered this last week, that as soon as the foundation of the temple was made, as soon as the foundation of the temple, that's the maybe just the outer like walls are probably still very low, but the foundation was laid, they cleaned it up, they celebrate with praise, music, cymbals. It's loud, you know. I love how the Jewish people always celebrate, you know, it's loud. You know, our church is like, don't make it too loud sometimes. But it's really cool to me to see, because you have to imagine a little bit, like, you know, what they were going through, what was going on with them, and all this hardship and the resistance that they faced to be able to build this. Okay. And the last thing we see in Ezra chapter 4 says, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose of building all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. So it's Cyrus gave the permission. Cyrus is in Persia at this point in time, right? And so he equipped them. He gave them all the furnishings of the temple. He gave them money, gold, animals, and free will offerings from his own people, the Persians. But when they came back, you remember the map, right? When they came back, you know, they were over here and they took that route. When they got back down to Jerusalem, there were still the Jews that weren't taken. They were the poor, the not even the farmer, they're just the destitute. And they married with the other people around Jerusalem. Assyrians, they intermarried. And they knew that the people coming back were pure Jewish blood, and the Jews hated anybody who intermarried. So what was in this area of Judah was all these Jews left over that were dishonorable, who intermarried, and the other people who also intermarried, Jews who married with others in the land, and they were called Samaritans. Do you guys remember Samaritans? And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Samaritans had started getting them set up in the in this area when the Jews were exiled. And now the Jews were coming back. And those were the people of the land who would discourage the people of Judah. And you can see in the other parallel book in Nehemiah, there's a Samaritan named Sanballat. And he heard that they were building the wall. Remember, Nehemiah was that story of coming back to build the walls. It's all at the same time, right? Something had happened. The walls were left unbuilt. And so he comes back and Sanballat was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered, which is like he made fun of the Jews. He would scoff at them, and he would say that in front of the army of Samaria, right? This and the Samaritans. Look at these weak, feeble Jews. They're going to restore this for themselves. Are they going to sacrifice? Are they going to finish this? They can't even do this. And there was an Ammonite, right? Another opponent of God's people. He says, yeah, this is what, you know. He says, man, it's so weak that even if a fox goes up on the wall, it's gonna break down the stone wall, right? They're just making fun of them. When you read the historians who wrote about this at the time, even non-Jewish historians, what the Samaritans would do is because they knew that the Jews had these laws of ritual purity, right? That's part of the covenant. Do you remember we've talked before about how the Jews cannot touch a dead body, right? What the Samaritans would do is throw these human corpse bones like all around the temple building sites. So everything, because it's not just you can't touch it, but anything that is defiled that touches an area has to be ritually cleaned. So they had to have a ritual to remove the bones, and everybody had to stop work for 7 days. Because only after 7 days will you be clean. And so when you read about it, it's kind of funny. I read this like a few years ago, and I thought it was just hilarious that, you know, when I was studying another passage that in the New Testament that would really piss off the Jews, right? They're working hard for the Lord, and they find remains all around their building site, and then they have to call the priests in. They gotta cleanse themselves. They gotta remove the bones. They gotta cleanse themselves. They have to wait 7 days until they can start construction again. And what do you think the Samaritans would do again? Right? Throw some more bones in. It's terrible. So that's what was happening. And Nehemiah wrote about that too. That's actually the whole background of Haggai. It's pretty funny. But we covered a lot of these concepts of Haggai because I don't like to go through PowerPoint as much. I just like to talk through it. But now it's the King Darius. And you can see that something's happened here. Time has passed. And the word of the Lord came to Haggai, to the prophet Zerubbabel. Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, right? The seed of Babylon, line of David. That's why they say the son of Shealtiel, because you could trace Shealtiel back to David. And he's not the king, but he's sitting on the throne. He's a governor of Judah. And Joshua, now it's spelled as Joshua, same name as who? Joshua is also in the New Testament. The name of Joshua is Jesus. Very good. Did you guys say Jesus? Anything? Okay. Jesus, right? Joshua means Yeshua saves. Jesus means the same thing. Means Yahweh. I mean, Yahweh saves. And Haggai says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So now by King Darius, they're not building that, rebuilding the temple. Something happened. Maybe it's the people of the land who discouraged them. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of God, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. Which is true. They had to work the ground again. They had to rework the ground to make it farmable. But they are sowing a lot, but their harvest is not coming in. They're doing everything that they need to do, but they're not getting a harvest. They eat, but they're always hungry. These are the people who return from exile. You drink, but your thirst is never quenched. You clothe yourself, but you never warm. Have you ever felt like it's so cold that you have multiple clothes on and you're still just not warm? You know, that's a terrible feeling. But they're living like that. And he who earns wages, you make money, but you put them into a bag with holes. And you're investing your money or you're making money, but it just, you're losing it. Why? What's God saying? Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. You are living in paneled houses. That means they're houses are lined with wood. Wood was a scarce resource at that time. They would have to go to Lebanon to get cedar. Right. But he's saying, you stopped working on my house. It's still in ruins, but now your houses are. Something happened, and now you're focusing on yourself. And you're living pretty comfortably. But you're actually not comfortable because you're actually not getting a lot. You're trying to live comfortably, right? But you're not enjoying life. He says, again, consider your ways. Hey, go up to Lebanon and bring wood and build the house, my house, that I may take pleasure in it. And that I may be glorified. God's not being glorified. They came back under Cyrus to do this. Now time has passed. Now it's the time of King Darius. And they're like, hey, what's going on? I'm not even being glorified. I don't enjoy having my presence there. This is not according to my covenant. And under the old covenant, the Old Testament, if you don't take care of God's house, you're going to be cursed, right? You're not enjoying everything that you're doing. You're trying to live comfortably, but you're not. Because I'm not even in your midst. You can't feel my presence. That's how important God's presence is. That's why the temple is so important. Because God's presence blesses everything that it encounters. That's also why it's significant when the Bible says in the New Testament, because of Jesus, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God loves to dwell in the temple. God loves to let his presence, his manifest presence, bless whatever he encounters and wherever he dwells. When God's presence is within you, that's, amen, you gotta praise. You gotta praise, you gotta be happy. It says, you looked for so much, and behold, behold is like, dude, it came to little. I learned that in seminary. Behold is like saying, bro, oh man. You know, that's like, behold, it's like, dude, you work for so much, but it's so little. And you brought it home and I blew it away. Why? Because you left my house, my work in ruins. You focus on yourself. Something happened and now you're just living for yourself. You had the right intentions coming back, but you left it. And then you started getting busy with yourself, with your own house. And so the heavens are withholding the moisture. The earth, I'm not letting it harvest. And I've called for a drought. What do you think? What do you think happened? You guys have any, like, what's going on? What is going on here? All right, what do you think? Thoughts?
Every day after they got back, they tried to build the temple. It wasn't working out.
Yeah, it wasn't working out.
No. You know, you meet a lot of roadblocks, things stopping you.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe, you know, probably better just live the way it is here. And you try to give it a shot. And
mm-hmm.
It's not like we didn't do anything. Right? We tried and it just doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe just kind of first. Kind of like maybe we said earlier, so that's to see, like, you know, were you able to see the world leader not changing? Maybe they're just not able to see that picture of it.
Yeah.
After so many attempts.
Right.
But stop believing that they actually built this thing.
Yeah. It's like, hey, maybe it's not God's will. I tried. You know, we tried. And
I think earlier I saw this, like, it's not the right time.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. There's different ways we
mm-hmm. can
justify it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God will open a way when it's ready. So what did you say? We're just going
to do our own thing.
Yeah,
makes it.
And then after a time, it's kind of like you're used to not doing it, or you don't move forward. And there's so many applications of it, though, right? You guys think? There's so many applications. We need to kind of think about their emotions. What do you think they're feeling being the first to return on that long trip? Remember, they had established themselves, right? A lot of them had established themselves in Babylon, businesses, homes. They were living among the Persians, or the Babylonians, now Persians. And call out some emotions that you think they might have been feeling.
Living in Babylon?
No,
What's
coming
coming
back.
back?
Yeah. What do you think, Nancy? What are they?
I think
It?
it's a slew of emotions. You know, it's got to be like a
That's
trip
mixed.
back, right? That I don't know.
It's a long trip.
That's a long,
It is a
yeah,
long
a
trip.
lot of time to think about it. But I think if I were that group on the trip back, the early journey is like, yes, we have a
Yeah,
mission, you know, and look at what all the things we were given by our God, right? So there's that mission-driven focus. And towards the tail end, it's like, you know, it's like driving to Vegas. So you're like, it takes a while, but that middle part kind of gets boring. And then towards the end, you kind of see it's kind of, you know, on the lights, whatever. So they as they move in, I would imagine they're hopefully they're still ready by then, but you know, it's a tiring trip. And it's going in, I think having people hate on you, that must have been difficult, right? And then I think there's a chip on their shoulder too. And that's no different than how it is today. It's crazy, you know, where they're back because God gave them this land. But there's people still
You're
there,
like, man, we've
and
been
they're
living here.
and they're looking that down on them.
Down
That's a
on that.
whole different thing that, you know, goes into the New Testament. It's always been a contention between the Samaritans and the Jewish people.
That's why you actually understand why it's so loaded when Jesus says the Samaritan was the good guy. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It was like the Samaritan, the guy you hate, the guy you think nothing good can come from that, right? They hate the Samaritans.
So there's so much
So much
drama
emotion.
going on
Yeah,
there.
so much going on. Right? There's actually a lot.
But I think the mission has the mission's lost.
Yeah, mission's
They
lost.
busied themselves.
And that happens sometimes, right? You get a man, just a tough time. And you're like, hey, initially, it's like, man, we just need a break. That's cool. But if your break goes on to, I like the word that guy used, like, I'm just taking my own thing, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. Last night, it's okay if I share, right?
I
Got a
don't know what you're
text
sharing.
from, huh?
I don't know what you're sharing, but
Oh,
okay.
about last night, right?
Okay.
Yeah, last night.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so got a text from Peter. It's like, hey, bro, man, Nancy and I just had a long, rough week. We're just gonna take a break tonight and just rest up. I'm like, absolutely, cool to do it. We need that. God's not against like taking a break. And we don't need to be like workaholics here in our ministries, right? But if they're like, yeah, let's take a break on Sunday too. And then next week. And then, you know, it's like, hey, let's maybe they're frustrated with stuff going on at church, right? And it's like, ah, God's not moving stuff. Just gonna take a break. And then you start focusing on your own stuff. Right. And for a while that's good. Not talking about that anymore, but it happens, right? You're focused on your own stuff. And you're like, I need to take care of my business for a while, not the Lord's business. You forget about God and what your mission was. You forget the mission, and you think you're gonna build up your own house for a little while, but you're not actually satisfied. Because all you needed was a little break, you know. That's not to be critical about anybody, like, you know, people taking breaks either. You know, it could be a season of, I love when I hear that pastors can take some time off and write a book or take some time off. And I feel so blessed that, I mean, it was kind of long for me, like even 3 weeks for our family to go to Taiwan. It was a very good rest for me, and also a spiritual, I was on a spiritual pursuit of God, and I wouldn't have able to even think or process some of the things that God's been doing on my heart on that trip if I was here. I was just busy in ministry. So it's good. It's good to take a season sometimes, but not to lose sight of the mission. Yeah, so I think that's like, there's so much here. It's so neat. We're going to end with this and then, yeah. You guys want to just cover this? It's 31 right now. Anybody got a children worship you got to rush down to? Okay. You're not doing children worship? Okay, cool, cool, cool. Good, good, good. All right, right on. So then they hear this, right? So then they hear the verses right before this. This is the prophecy. This is the word of God from Haggai to the people. And look what they do. They obey the voice of the Lord. That's cool. That's why these letters, the prophets after the exile, like, it's kind of cool. Because they obey. They obey their God and the words that came through Haggai. And the people feared the Lord. And that Hebrew word, the path for fear is, you know, we always say it's like that reverential fear. It's actually worship. Right? It's not like I'm scared of God. I'm in awe of God. I respect God so much. Man, I obeyed and they feared the Lord. And then the Lord says now to them, I am with you. Beautiful words of scripture. I am with you. Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of the best words of scripture. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord. Look at this order right here. What's the order? What does it actually start with? What's the progression? What does it actually start with? They obeyed. They obeyed what they knew. And they feared. They worshiped. The Lord says, I'm with you. And the Lord stirs in their spirits. It's crazy. The Spirit of the Lord is now among all of them. That's something a little rare. Because in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit would only stir in one person and then another person. Holy Spirit stirred. Only until after Jesus comes does now the Holy Spirit, we all have the Holy Spirit, and He never leaves us. He's a seal. He's the promise, right? But look at that progression. It began with obedience. And sometimes people are a little allergic to that word, you know. But obedience is so key. And it's even, to me, when I think about scripture, it's like, I'm still wondering about the Holy Spirit. I'm still wondering what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Am I going to obey that? Am I going to obey this? You know, and even the things that we're like, that's when Jesus says, greater things than I do, will you do? What? A lot of people downplay or redefine that word. It's like, you're not going to do anything greater than Jesus. Come on, really. The way the Holy Spirit empowers people. Even stuff like speaking in tongues. It says it in scripture. Where does it say it stops? Where? Earnestly desire the gifts. That's true. Do we obey? See? Take God's word for what it is. Do we obey it? But with obedience comes like so much like favor of the Lord. It's not an old covenant thing, but there's a little bit of a like this reflection of that. When your heart's always wanting to obey and follow the Lord, you're just going to get more and more of God. And he has this promise. He says, seek first the kingdom. That's God's rule and reign in the world. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Do things according to the way God wants. And everything else, Jesus promises, will be added to you. You put God first in your life and everything, he's going to take care of everything. And some of us have experienced that. Amen? Right? Amen? Amen? Man, it's good to follow the Lord. It is good to remember the mission that he's given to you. And when you put that first in your life, his promise that you cannot break is he will add. He'll just add to it. He'll keep adding to it. It's good. It's good life. It's not without trials, right? But it's a good life. I'm preaching on some of this stuff. It's going to come out of my sermon too. So yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. And God's allowing me to go just spill over a little bit. You're so good, guys. And I've already stirred up for the message today. Lord, speak through your word. Lord, your word is so good. And your spirit. I pray that our church would be a place that welcomes more and more and invites more and more the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray that would be the case today. Use my hearts that are longing to have you lead. Give you praise. Pray for children worship. That would be a sweet time. These kids growing up in the church, they're so blessed to have this group of teachers serve them. When they feel that they're loved on, Lord, they're feeling a taste of Jesus, I think. Bless our day. Give us rest, even as we serve. I pray this is Jesus. Amen.